Go ahead and open up to Numbers 13. Got a real specific assignment tonight. This might be kind of a Bible drill night, so might exercise your fingers a little bit, you know. I believe he's going to, I don't know exactly if this is the title, but it'll be close. It's called How to Change. And you've got to change. I've still got more changing to do. When Sue and I had gone before, 5 years before we started coming to this church, we had already been ordained even in the ministry for quite a while. We were ordained the first time in 1986, and we were in prison ministry for 6 years, and even before that. But we went through a real horrible time. We call it the 5 years of hell. Most of you have heard us tell about that. And it's like, at the level we were walking, there were some things that we could accomplish and some things we could do. But it's like the enemy come in with a vengeance. And during that 5 year period, just rapid fire succession, I wound up developing what they call terminal cancer at the time. Thank God we had the foundation of the faith message, and I knew enough to know that cancer was not from God. I knew it was my enemy. I knew to fight it. Thank God that we overcame that. Most of you know that Sue had gone through this. She had developed this pouch sort of a thing in her womanly parts. And it was filling up with, it filled up with blood. And we didn't really know what it was at the time. We just knew that it kept swelling and was painful. But by the time that was finally handled, it turned out to be an 8-pound blood mass, putrefied blood. If that sac would have ruptured at any time, the doctor said it just would have killed her instantly. During that same period of time, our three lovely, wonderful daughters that we love more than life itself, during that, they're only 2 years apart. They were all three teenagers at the same time. And they all three went into rebellion, did their best to go to hell on us. And all of this was happening, plus my business failed during that period of time, the construction business that we'd had for years. Just on and on and on I could go. It was a horrible 5 years. Plus, we had been hurt, what we thought was pretty serious. It hurt us anyway, and a church problem. So we didn't really have a church home. We didn't have fellowship. And you know what? Wolves, they like to separate out the weak sheep, and then they all attack it. And that's exactly what it felt like happened to us. And boy, we were going through a difficult time and did for 5 years. We was like barely surviving. Any of y'all know what I'm talking about? Can anyone in here relate at all to what I'm talking about? So it was a Saturday night, and it's over that 5 year period, we had visited all the charismatic type churches in Tulsa. And Tulsa is really good to have. Lots of good churches. There's lots of good ones here. And we'd been to a lot of them. I don't even want to start mentioning by name because I might forget and leave some out. But they were all good, but none of them felt like home. I don't know what else to tell you. They felt they were okay. We'd try them. Some of them we tried more than once. They were good, but it wasn't home. So it was a Saturday night in 1992. And we were sitting at the house, and we kept talking about things have got to change. We can't keep going like this. I was just one thing after another. We're so beat down. I mean, if it keeps on like this, the devil just keeps trying. He's attacking our kids. He's attacking our health. He's attacking our finances. He's attacking everything. Things have got to change. And we kept talking about that. Well, what are we going to do to change? Well, we tried this church. Yeah, but it didn't. Well, we tried that over there. Yeah, but. And finally, Sue, bless her darling heart, said, well, you remember we saw Dave Roberson years ago out at Grace Fellowship. We kind of liked him. He's got a church right down here on Union, about 8600 block or so. So why don't we try that out tomorrow? So that's what we did. I said, okay, so Sunday morning. And be honest with you, again, we just wanted to come test the waters. I know you've heard this before, but you're hearing it again. And there's a reason why he's laying this out. Because you are going to change. Because we are going to have revival. And you are going to be a part of that. And you're going to see here in a minute, and I am going to change more than I've changed already. But change was the operative word. So here we come on Sunday morning. We've come. We're trying to hide. We just want to come test the waters. You know what I mean by that? So we come in. We kind of slunk over this section right over in here. We sit in roughly maybe where Kyle is, maybe just a little bit over, maybe one row back. And we purposely sat in a cluster of people. We didn't want to stand out. We wanted to blend in. But you can't hide from the Holy Ghost. I'll go ahead and say the rest of it, and I kind of cringe because I fear they may get this tape someday, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But the only way to describe the worship that morning was worship to slit your wrist by. Oh my God. In fact, it was so bad that in my carnal mind, I'm sitting there thinking, well, we'll just see if that affects this preacher or not. If he's able to come out and do anything after that, I know he's a man of God. I'm just telling you the truth. It was, anyway. Dave, when it's time for him, I mean, you know, he just comes up there like he's from another world. And here's what he says about the worship. He says, watch out. Your feet, they might just start getting a little bit happy. And I'm going, based on what? It's not that worship. He goes, you might just want to start dancing. In other words, he wasn't moved by that at all. And I'll tell you the truth, on the inside of me, I thought, this man might have something to say. If he can survive that, he might be a man of faith. You know? He says a few things. He's not 2 or 3 minutes into this. And you know how Dave is. All of a sudden, he just starts coming over this way for no apparent reason. You know? And he's walking. I mean, it's almost like he has his eyes right on my eyes. I'm slumping down in my chair as I see him walking this way. And he goes, you two. For benefit of the tape, I'm pointing right over to where we're sitting, about halfway back. And as you would imagine, we went, who? You know, we're looking. No, he says, you two. Yes, you two. He says, I saw the hand of God come down on you two. Would you step out in the aisle? Everything in me wanted to say, we're new. We didn't come for a word or anything. We just wanted to test the waters, you know. But you can't do that. I was too embarrassed to do that. So we come out here in the aisle. And he walks up, you know, like he does. He's kind of half on this planet and half not on this planet, you know. And he walks up and he's standing in front of me first. And the first word out of his mouth, and I knew that the Holy Ghost had our number. He says, change. Change and the blessings of God, and you really need them both. And I said something real spiritual like, uh-huh. Yeah, I do. Something like that. And he reached up, and I remember he gently touched my cheek. He didn't push me or anything. I heard a crackle like you would take two electric wires and spark them together. To me, that's what it sounded like. I had no idea there were catchers behind us. I sure was glad that there was, because I mean, I went sliding back. I didn't do one of those nice little Pentecostal CDs. I went sliding back into somebody's arms back there that caught me. I don't even know what he said to Sue. But I'll tell you this. We knew that the Holy Ghost had our number. We knew that we were where we were supposed to be. And boy, we did know we needed to change. Now, with all that as a preliminary, let me ask you guys, how do I do this? Because I don't want to lead you. If I have a feeling, if I was to take a survey and I was to say, now don't answer, don't raise your hands. If I was to say, how many of you think you're living right now at the pinnacle of your calling and you are fully enjoying the abundant life? I have a feeling not too many hands would go up. Right on the other hand, if I asked, how many of you believe you're truly born again in the sense of you've been delivered out of Egypt? I believe every hand would go up. Amen. And that's enough. Glory to God. Thank God for that. But I got a feeling if I was to say, now how many of you are born again, delivered out of the world, on your way to heaven, but you got a sneaking suspicion you're running around in the wilderness somewhere? I think we'd get a whole lot of hands. Am I right? I believe so too. Now, if you haven't found Numbers 13 by now, just look on with your neighbor, okay? I gave you plenty of time. Now, this is the first group. This is the group that the Lord delivered out of Egypt. This is the bunch that came out. How many, let me see, just we can do that one. How many in here are born again? Let me see. You qualify, amen? God wants to, He's going to bring you right up to the promised land. See, because God never promised Abraham, I'm going to give to your seed a wilderness full of scorpions and snakes where nothing will grow. Is that what God promised him? A land of barely enough. A land where you wear... How many of you women get excited about wearing the same clothes for 40 years? That's not exactly the abundant life, and God doesn't think it is either. And notice, he brought this bunch up to the promised land. Just a short, it didn't take long, short journey through the wilderness. That was God's original plan. Then they sent the spies into the land to check it out. We're not going to read the whole thing, but let's pick it up now where the spies are in the land. And Numbers 13, starting in verse 21. So they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ashimon, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. By the way, the children of Anak are the giants. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. Think what that must have looked like to people who had been in the wilderness for 40 years. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, picture this. The first thing that happens, they've assembled the congregation, and you've come. You want to hear the report of the spies. And notice, before any words are said, can't you see these guys walking out with this giant cluster of grapes between two men? That's the first report. You've been in a wilderness for 40 years. Wearing the same clothes, the same sandals, eating the same bread for 40 years. And here, God's bringing you into a good land. You want it? Man, you want it. And here they come with this cluster of grapes. I can imagine the emotion of excitement that come up. Oh, this is what my God has for me. Verse 27. And they told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Boy, I mean, at that point, shouts, hallelujah, glory to God. Thank you, Father. This is our land. Glory. And then verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Was that true or not? It's a fact, isn't it? It was a fact. So there's fact number one, the people are strong. Fact number two, the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That's fact number three. Those are the giants. Fact number four, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Fact number five, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. That is eight facts that's been delineated so far. Now at this point, Caleb had had enough of this bad report. Joshua and Caleb are the only two that eventually did go in and possess the land out of this bunch. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, For we are well able to overcome it. And by the way, that's what your new nature always says. That's a type of the part of you that's made in the image of God. It doesn't know anything about defeat, because it always measures the enemy up against God, not you. Glory to God. We're well able to overcome it. That's the spirit of Caleb. That's the spirit of God. That's the spirit of that new nature on the inside of you. Type and shadow. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now, before we do anything else, I delineated 8 facts. Every single one of those facts was accurate. 40 years later, the group that did come, that went in and possessed the land, faced identically the same facts. The situation did not change. The circumstances did not change. Let's say it this way. The devil did not change. Guess what else? God did not change. Guess what else? God's word did not change. There is only one element left in this equation. There's only one party to this situation left that can change, and that was the people. Now, I don't know what you would define as abundant life. You could define it a lot of ways. One way that Jesus defined it, in John 10, when he says, "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly," the subject matter was a man that had been born blind. And he loved God before his encounter with Jesus. He loved God and he loved the temple, but he'd been blind his whole life. Jesus healed him of his blindness. And it's in that discourse in John 10 when he says, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." The man was, he loved God. He could live a life being blind and still love God, still go to heaven when he died. Jesus says, "I have more abundance. I think seeing is more abundant than blind." Now see, in my personal estimation, the abundant life, the pattern that I look at is Jesus of Nazareth, who fully accomplished everything that his Father called him to do. For me, that is abundance. I like the way I heard Dave say at one time, the abundant life to Dave is, when I pray, he answers. I like that one. Tonight I want to do this because the Holy Spirit wants to do this. We are headed for a supernatural outpouring that is going to bring revival to this city. Every person in this room and many people hearing my voice by tape, you are called to have a part in that revival. And I want to focus on your calling in that revival. Let's talk about that part tonight and call it the abundant life. That is your inheritance. Whatever it is he's called you to do, whatever it is he's called you to be. Some in here may be evangelists. Some may be prophets. Some may be entrepreneurs to finance the gospel. Some may be, God only knows what it is. But you've got a part. And don't you want to have the same testimony as Paul? "I have finished my race." You want to accomplish it, don't you? Let's call that the abundant life for tonight's message. All right? The type and shadow we have in the Old Testament of that abundant life is the promised land. God wanted them to have the promised land. God said, "I have given you the promised land." God says, I will go before you and I will drive out all the inhabitants. He's already said all that to them before they sent the spies in. But when it came time for them to go in and possess it, they couldn't. They could not inherit and remain the way that they were. Can I say it that way? They are a people moved by what they see rather than moved by what God says. So for that generation, he says, you can't inherit like that. You can't possess the land. There is an enemy who will resist you and stop you. How many of y'all feel like you've been through some emotional wars in the last 2 years? Don't you know yet? You've got to learn to overcome that before you can inherit. I don't like it either. I'm telling you for sure, I don't like that kind of war. But I can see already, if that's Anak in the land, Anak is coming down. My emotions will not rule me. And if where I am right now, they still are, then I still have to change. And that's what the whole wilderness experience is about. Go to Deuteronomy 8. Y'all getting anything out of this? Deuteronomy 8 now is where the second bunch, this is really at the end of the 40-year period, and Moses is giving them instructions before he dies, because very soon they're going to cross over Jordan now, and they're going to go into the promised land. But this is the group that has been out in the wilderness now for 40 years. What is that a type and a shadow of? Think about it. The old man, the people that came out of Egypt, they weren't able to take the land because of the way they were. So what happens? Over this 40-year period, the old man, that generation is dying off. At the same time, the new man is being born and being raised up in Israel. They're being hand-trained by God. God has a unique window in history. He's got this group of people that are totally separated from the whole world system. They can't buy, they can't sell, they can't plow, they can't sow, they can't reap, there's no rain. He's got a group of people that he can hand train for 40 years and get them ready. Can I say it this way? Change them from a people who cannot inherit to a people who can inherit. And look what God himself, through Moses, says about that wilderness time. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he do it? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. Now stop for a minute. That first bunch, the first group, there was another place, I didn't look it up for tonight's message. There's a place where God gets angry with them. He says, 10 times you have provoked me in this wilderness. And I searched that out one time. Those are the times when he would say stuff like, don't keep the manna overnight. He would say things like, why do you worry about the water? I'll bring water out of the rock. He gave them 10 specific instructions, and they had a 100% failure rate. All 10 times. He gave them 10 instructions. They disobeyed 10 out of 10. And God's going, they can't inherit like this. They cannot inherit like this. So he's got to change them. That's why he's saying, I had to take you through this wilderness experience. Why does he say to humble you? Well, the reason they didn't obey him, they figured they knew better than he did. Ouch is right. God says, I want you to put $20 in the offering. And you go, God, time out. I've only got $20. And he goes, that's all I asked for. I didn't ask you to go into debt or anything. But put $20 in the offering. And disobedience says, I'll put 5. See, That kind of wisdom simply says, I know more about finances than you do, God. It's that way with anything he asks you to do. When he first came, let's use me. Is it okay if I pick on me and not you? Is that all right? Y'all remember the story? He came when he called me to go full time. Did I obey him? No, I didn't obey him because I thought I knew better than him. Now, I wouldn't have phrased it that way then. I didn't even see the truth of it then the way I see it now. Then I thought I was being prudent and wise because he told me what to do. And I, in my quote, wisdom, I said things like, well, God, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I have mouths to feed. I can't do this and I can't do that. And I just didn't obey him. For 10 months, I didn't obey him. And God's going, let's see now. He's been praying and praying and praying that I would use him. I give him instructions and then he won't obey me. I've had another group of people like this. It's not my best for them to have to go through. Why? God's probably going, why do they always have to go through the wilderness? Well, it's because of the way we think. It's because of the way we are. We have to change. I couldn't inherit like that. A lot of the stuff that Sue and I had to go through was not, trust me, it wasn't his fault. He had to humble me and prove me. I look back at that now, and what I thought was wisdom, let me tell you what it was like from God's perspective. It took years for him to show this to me. Basically, I'm driving trucks for a living. Isn't that the pinnacle of success? Now, there's nothing wrong with driving trucks for a living, you know, but anyway, I'm driving these trucks and God says, I want to take you full time in ministry. I want you to, this will be your last trip. When you get back, give your boss 2 weeks notice. He won't require it of you and you'll be free to serve me full time. Now, I didn't say any of these things, but by my actions, I did. Years later, he showed me this from his perspective. By my actions, here's what I did. Yes, God, I hear your proposal of employment. If you will lay out for me in fine detail what my salary will be, what about our medical benefits? Do I get 2 weeks vacation? How often do I get it? Do I get sick days? Please lay out for me about 2 years ahead of time what my schedule will be. And by the way, will there be any problems? Let me know about that now. I mean, really, by my actions, that's what I, from his point of view, that's what I was doing. You talk about somebody that needed to be humbled? Man, I was pride with legs. just pride going somewhere to be pride, you know. I know more than God. Listen to what God said, you know. Talk about a doofus. I mean, that's, you know. So God, he did the same thing with us. Look at this in verse 2. He says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Boy, did he suffer. Did things get lean? How many of y'all, have things gotten a little lean? Okay, you're not going to answer anyway. So. Well, they did with us. They got a little lean. He says, he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Now, why did he do all that? That he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Now that is the whole purpose of that wilderness experience. Now remember those people again, the first bunch that comes up, they already have God's word. If we had time, we could teach in fine detail. He's already told them, I'll send the hornet. I'll drive your enemies out before you. I'll do this and I'll do that. Don't you worry. You just obey me. You're going to possess the land. I will be your strength. I will be your defender. I mean, he's told them and told them and told them. And so they have God's word. They go in and they take a look and they go, giants, ow, we can't do it. There are people moved by what they see. There are not a people yet moved by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And the Lord says, for 40 years, I'm going to feed you in a land where crops will not grow. You will learn. You will live by what I say. Because until you learn that, you cannot inherit the promised land. So God brings us to this church. And it was quite a bit different from most of the church, from all of the other churches we'd ever been to. And I don't want to be critical, really. I mean, they're all good to a, you know, to a certain extent. But I've never been anywhere where they said what you need to do is epoxy your hiney, epoxy your britches to a chair somewhere, hang your mantle up when you come in the church out there. I don't care if you are a prophet. I don't care if you are an apostle. Hang your mantle, your cloak up on the hook. Bring your lovely self in here. Epoxy your britches to a chair and begin to pray in tongues, you old flaky thing. Let the Holy Ghost begin praying those mysteries. Let Him begin working on the inside of you. Let Him start revealing truth to you, because trust me, you believe some stuff that just ain't so. Like what kind of stuff? I can't do that. He'll start ministering to you, just like Dave says, everything that Christ is in you, to you, and eventually where we're coming now, through you. Christ is going to work through, hold up your hand. Christ is going to flow out your fingers and into somebody. Do you understand that? Blind eyes will open, honey, and that ain't you doing it. It's Christ in you, your hope of glory. Now that's where we're going. Or you might be the one called to finance that. The mind of Christ, if that's your calling, He will like that mind will appear. It'll begin to speak inside your head, and you'll have ideas that's not been heard before. And you act on those ideas, and you make $4 million in 1 hour. Or maybe some real money. Do y'all know that Bill Gates he makes so much money that if he was to charge him, it would not be profitable for him if he had to stop what he was doing to bend over and pick up a $20 bill. Because he makes way more money than that in the time it takes to pick up a $20 bill. God, now, He's doing that with natural wisdom. What do you reckon God can do with His wisdom? You reckon He might have to tear down some strongholds in the way you think to accomplish that? How are you going to get those strongholds out of you? Wishing and a hoping? Now what I'm about to say, please don't anybody take offense at it, because there's more than one. So I'm not just talking about you. You're not. I know. Yes, there's some in here. I've actually counseled people that's been here a while. You notice how I'm not looking at anybody? And they may have been here for years. And they're going, Gary and Sue, why is it? Why? I've tried to break into my calling, and I've done this and I've done that, and I know what I'm called to do. I see it and I try and do it, and it just doesn't, God's just not in it. It just crumbles and it falls. And why is that? I can see it. I can see it, but I can't seem to attain it. I can't live it. And we talked to them a little while, and we're like, well, what's your prayer life like, you know? And they're going, well, that praying for just long hours, just praying for lots of hours, that's just not me. And we try and be nice, you know, and not look at them funny. And we're going, well, okay, but fasting, you know, are you incorporating? No, well, you know, I fasted once last year. You don't understand what I'm saying? They're not doing the message. But they do see their calling. And they so want to be there. But they're not willing to endure. Hey, praying in tongues, as far as I know, is not fun for anybody. It's kind of a wilderness out there most of the time. Especially on my flesh, it don't like it. Pray hour after hour after hour. I hate mowing the lawn. Anyone that knows me knows mowing the lawn is my idea of having nothing to do. But my flesh so hates praying in other tongues, I won't be praying 15 minutes. And suddenly I need to go mow my lawn. Now don't tell me that's not a devil. That is real resistance. The flesh hates it. The flesh considers that a wilderness. But if you don't go through the wilderness, what's your plan for change? Well, I 5 years from now, are we going to have that same conversation again? Attendance at the prayer center is not what causes you to change. Getting hands laid on you at the prayer center can give you some grace to change. But normally that grace will give you strength to finally drag yourself into that prayer closet and push yourself away from the dinner table. Turn off the TV and open the book of Zechariah or Haggai. Y'all know those are in the Bible? I usually go, turn to where the pages are still new, you know. Why aren't we having revival? I'll tell you why. We're still a people that can't inherit. God is not holding back the revival. I can prove that to you in a New York second. That old deal about God's timing. She really loves me. She don't care if I... Come here, Helena. Let's act like today's the day you're going to get saved. Okay? So right in the middle of this, let's just say conviction comes on here. She runs up here and says, I want to get saved. And I'll say, well, let me pray a minute. Let me listen. No. Yeah, God does want to save you. But just not today.
Oh, no.
Now, in His perfect timing, salvation will come to you. Don't try not to get run over tomorrow. So, y'all know that's crazy. That's insanity to the 10th power. In no salvation is already available to all who will believe it. Healing is already available to everyone who will believe it. Revival is available to those who can possess it. God's not holding back revival like He's not holding back salvation. He's going, do I have a people who can inherit? They got to be a people who knows that they live by every word that comes out of my mouth. A people not moved by the circumstances. A people not moved by their emotions. A people not moved by their flesh. A people not moved by persecution. A people not moved by anything. Yes, sir. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Amazing to me how the Holy Ghost knows the Bible. Let me tell you where He's taking us. Let's pick this up. I want to show you where He's taking us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. He says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. Now, by the way, if you really read that in Asia, you'll find that in Asia, it finally says, Paul had a lot of trouble when he went in there. But he finally had a revival. It says all of Asia, before that revival was over, all of Asia heard the word of God. Great, tremendous revival. It was there where the claws were taken from Paul's body and special miracles were wrought. They had a tremendous revival in Asia. But boy, they had trouble there. Now watch. Would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now I know you felt a little bit like that during your fight with the 50-foot emotion over the past 2 years. I know you have even despaired a little bit of life, but he's not talking about an emotional war. He's talking about your physical life. We haven't even tasted that kind of persecution yet. But now watch what happens here. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The people that were scared by the giants, they were the reason that they said they couldn't take the land. they were still a people trusting in themselves. They were looking at the giants. They were looking at themselves. And they're going, we can't. They're still trusting in their own ability. If you haven't figured this out yet, you can't produce revival. How many of you guys yourself... Okay, I don't want to say it that way. Somebody might raise their hand. Let me just say it this way. You yourself can't open blind eyes. You yourself can't put a leg on that's been amputated. And I don't mean a plastic one. You yourself can't do those things. We have got to become a people that do not trust in ourselves. I'll tell you another thing. You're not going to win this city with your programs. Now, it's fine to witness. It's fine to pass out tracts. It's good to feed the poor. We're not against any of that. But that's not going to bring revival. If it was going to bring revival, surely we would have had it in Tulsa by now. Lord, have mercy. We have got to become a people who knows we can't do this. We can't trust in ourselves. We've got to trust in the living God, even if He has to raise me back from the dead. That is not a normal human. Have you figured that out? That's going to require change. Whoa. That's going to require change. How do you... What's your plan for change? Should I just take a survey? If it's not going to be prayer, if it's not going to be fasting, if it's not going to be time spent in the Word letting the Holy Ghost change your meditator and change the way you think, if it's not going to be worship and spending time in the presence of God where you get to know Him, what's your plan? I'm just going to keep coming and I'm going to keep listening, but I ain't going to do nothing. Then I'll be having another counseling session with you about 2 or 3 years down the road, and buying you a nice meal while you wonder why you kind of really accuse God for not putting you in the ministry yet. Don't be offended. There's more than one. Way more than one. You do not know I'm talking about you either. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. Y'all like transparency? Help you when I'm honest with you? I did real good at all this praying. I didn't really do so good on the fasting, to be honest with you. You knew that already. Boy, I really did good on the prayer, though. From the time that we started here in December of 1992, clear up, I mean, still real good. Real good, up through 2000, 2001 even. And I'm talking lots and lots of prayer. But just to give you some ideas, and again, I'm full time, so I'm just telling you though. Like the week before a conference, in those days, I would start praying at 6 in the morning and pray till 9 at night. For a week before a conference. So is that the truth or not? Most every day, minimum 4 hours prayer, 5 hours. Boy, did we change. God took a couple of people that could barely find the book of Mark with both hands. We were just a couple of defeated slobs the day we came. I don't know how else to say it. We were nice, but we were just defeated in every way. Didn't hardly know nothing, full of pride, you know, wouldn't obey God. You know, I didn't even know He was that way the day we come through here. But we started doing that message because I was desperate. Sue did too, bless God. Praying and praying and praying. And He began changing the way we think, changing the way we see things. Actually began hearing His voice. He began telling us really scary stuff. Stuff to do that in no way could we afford it. We started learning, if this is going to happen, He better be involved. Because we can't do this. Little did we know that by the time 1997 rolled around, just 5 years down the road, He started sending us on these trips. We didn't do anything to make that happen. We didn't send out solicitations and call churches. Not ever have we done that. He started doing it. Traveling all over the country, preaching the Word. And then finally in 2003, at age 56, preached the gospel on 4 continents in 1 year. Don't tell me it doesn't work. You come too late to tell me that. But let me be, here's the transparent part. You got to watch success. Because I started getting so busy doing good things that your prayer life begins to suffer. And I know you have good intentions. I always have good intentions when we're traveling on the road a lot. It's really hard to keep that prayer life going. And it's even more harder to keep any kind of fasted life going. Because everybody, all they want to do is eat with the preacher all the time. All the time. Now, make a long story short, over these last few years, 2003 was probably, in my opinion, one of the greatest years of my life. These feet right here stood on four continents to preach this gospel in the year 2003. Just take me to heaven. That's glory to God. I mean, that was a great, tremendous year. Now we've been through the year 2004. And let me tell you what 2004 was like. I kind of feel like right now I am a little bit like, I'm not really dead. They've rolled away the stone, and I'm Lazarus coming out, still in grave clothes. And I think I still had the stink on me. I mean, 2004, it's like we slapped the devil real hard in 2003, and he slapped us real hard in 2004. Physically, emotionally, financially. I mean, it was no fun. Amen. Look at my... It was no fun, was it, Sue? And we're just now coming out of it. I mean, physically, he had me down so bad. Thank God for a wife that monitors what you say and still doesn't jump on me. But she did it right. But she says, I can tell by what you're saying. The enemy's defeating you. You're starting to see yourself as being over. You're talking like you're going to be an invalid in a wheelchair. And I didn't realize I was starting to talk like that. But listen, pain that stays with you 24/7, and you can't get free from it hardly even at night to sleep, and it's just pain, and then it's pain, and then it's pain all the time. It wears you down, like Dave talks about Diablo, like that water dripping on the rock. And if you don't do something, I'm telling you, if she hadn't got my attention and got me to change, I probably would be in a wheelchair shortly. But thank God she brought my attention to it. I had to slap myself, start looking at this. Started going back to some old words. Now remember, what was the purpose of the wilderness? You shall learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We got to going back and looking at some words that we had received from the Lord through various people even. The very day that we got ordained at the first church, way back in 1986, the last line in that prophecy to me, she had to remind me of it, said, "It is a glorious end that I have for you, my son." Being in a wheelchair at age 58 is not a glorious end. Jesus didn't call being blind the abundant life either. Now you can live that way. That guy loved God. I'm sure he could have lived out his life blind. But if you have a choice, why not see? And I could have kept going the way I was going and wind up in a wheelchair and our ministry pretty well be over. But if there is an abundant life for me, why not go and possess it? I had to start changing what I was seeing. That pain was painting an image of me in a wheelchair, and I had to start painting a different image with my mouth. We did a message here a few weeks ago that Kyle named, and I loved that message. I loved the title he put on it. Your future is in your mouth. And it is, too. You have what you say. I began changing that image. I began speaking the right things that I should be saying. I started getting... We had some other words in there too. We began seeing those words and going back and beginning to live again by the words that had proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord for us. That's our life. Not moved by these circumstances. If God has to... get fix my hip? Are you kidding? If he has to, he can raise me from the dead. He's trying to get me not to trust in myself, but to trust in him who quickens the dead. We're on our way too. Back into prayer, back into his word, back into those things that are going to bring change. And the way I feel right now, I almost feel like we've walked in the doors for the first time. You think you have seen change, devil? You ain't seen no change yet. You think you're going to hold back revival? Think about that promised land. Now think about this. It belonged to Israel because God said it did. But at that moment, the enemy of God was occupying every square inch of it. And the enemy had to be forced off. There is an enemy holding back revival. And it's through the way we think. Strongholds. Dave's got a tape set called The Prison Is in the Mind. The prison is in the mind. We're not wrestling against the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites. Our battle is not with flesh and blood like that, but with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in heavenly places. Primarily, he's talking about the world system and the way we think in it. He's got to have a people that change from that. A people that lives by what God says. And if Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, that's what's going to happen, Bernard. That's exactly what's going to happen. We got to possess that land. That word right there is one of the, that's a primo parcel of real estate right there. I want to possess that one. Don't you, Steve? We want to possess that. It's not going to happen by chance. It's not going to happen by longevity of attendance. I don't mean to be standing here. I'm not implying anything. It happens by becoming a people who can inherit. All right? I'll take you this way, because there's too much. What happens? We get so into Scripture sometimes we don't see the whole picture. Let's talk about this second bunch for a minute. This group that went through the training. The group that went through the 40 years. I mean, dear God, some of you have been here today. Many of you have prayed so long, it's amazing you still got lips on your face. You know, you prayed your lips off. I mean, you know. But still yet, we're moving into that day. But see, look at the people after the 40 years. The first ones, all they had to hear was a report. You do understand that the vast majority of the people never saw one giant. They got scared off from a report of giants. That was enough to do it. Okay? Now, 40 years later, they come right up and it's time to go into the promised land. Please remember this. Every fact, if they sent in a scouting crew again, and they went over the same ground, they would come back with exactly the same facts. Everything was still the same. The circumstances had not changed except for one thing. Jordan was at flood stage. The waters were backed up, and it looked like certain death if you tried to cross that river. Now, what do you think the first bunch would have said when God says, put your toe in the water? What do you think that first bunch would have said? No, we can't do that. That's certain death. We can't put our toe in the water. And God's going, don't you want the land? I've given you the land, and you're all... See, this is the way we are. We're standing over here. Won't you give us revival? God's going, I've already given you revival. Come and occupy. Come possess it. And we're going, no, you haven't. We're in a land of snakes and scorpions and sand over here. He says, we'll put your toe in the water. No, we can't put our toe in the water. Lord, it's certain death. We can't do that. And won't you give us revival? We're looking over at the land and he goes, I have. No, not I have given you the land. You got to get that Charlton Heston thing going. I have given you the land. He said, put your toe in the water, but it's certain death. This bunch here in 2 Corinthians, we learned not to trust in ourselves. We had the sentence of death. It looks like certain death. God says, do it anyway. Why? That we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but in the living God who quickens the dead. Finally, this group, though, this group's not like that. See, this group here, they've been trained in that wilderness. They endured the prayer closet. Can I say it that way? They endured the fasting. They endured the assimilation. I got to read first. I remember one time when Brad was trying to assimilate 1 John, and he told Dave, if I have to hear the word love one more time, I'm going to kill somebody. Remember that? That's the way it gets, you know. It's this wilderness. Oh, God, please, not another time through 1 John. You got to read it 30, 40 times, you know. But this is a people that's endured all that. And they come up to this Jordan flood stage. Boy, I bet it was impressive. God says, put your toe in the water. What happens? The priests, they gather up the ark. The trumpeters go before, the trumpeters go behind. They step right off into certain death. This group's a little different from the other group. This group goes, I know this looks like certain death, but I have learned one thing in 40 years. I can trust what my God says. And if He says, put my foot in this water, I don't care if it does look like certain death. I'm crossing over this Jordan. They stepped off into there, and it says when their toe touched the water. I mean, like the hand of God. I don't know exactly how He did it. But I mean, it says that that flood stopped and the waters backed up for miles. Not only that, somehow He dried it up, the ground. I don't know whether He froze it so they could walk across it or what. I don't know. But they walked across. Millions of people. They even gathered up stones out of the bottom of the Jordan so they could build a memorial on the other side to testify. You know what I think that memorial stones was for? They were ever tempted to go running back to the wilderness. They'd see those stones and they'd say, no, the same God that delivered us the first time, He will deliver us this time. That's the same spirit that King David had years later. He said, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion, He will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine also. Glory to God. Now, this all sounds real good while Gary's preaching it, don't it? Say yes. Say yes.
Yes.
It don't sound near so good tomorrow when it's time for your wilderness experience in the prayer closet. I still say the biggest devil we have to fight, I already found out his name. His name is Same Old. He is determined to keep you in the same old rut you've been in. You know, a grave is, you know, what's that? A rut is just a grave with the ends kicked out of it. You know? And he wants you to, yeah, that was a good message that Gary preached. I ain't going to do nothing about it, but it sure was a good message. That Gary sure can teach. I don't care if you think I can teach. Do the message. And preaching to me too. Do it, you old flaky thing. My flesh would still rather do about anything than pray. And I've been at this a while. What is this, 2005 in June? Be 13 years? Yeah. 13 years. Been at it a while. And still yet, I finally figured it out, people. Now this part here is secret. Shh. Don't tell anybody this part. Your flesh isn't saved. It don't care what God wants. It don't care if you possess the land. It don't care if we have revival. It wants what it wants when it wants it. It don't care what God thinks about it. And it's going to be that way 5 years from now. If the Lord tarries. Isn't that sad? Because I know that because it's still that way 13 years that we've been here. And it still don't want to go pray. It still doesn't want to fast. It still doesn't want to read 1 John for the 41st time. For the 42nd time. For the 43rd time. But Do you want to become a people that can inherit the land or not? Hallelujah. At the end of that 40-year period, you know, they did cross over into the promised land. And the very first thing, once they crossed over, that God had them do was to circumcise the men. Because all those that were born in the wilderness, none of them were circumcised. So right in full view of the enemy, they're in sight of Jericho. There's their enemies. You know, Jericho was straightly shut up. Nobody going in, nobody going out. But boy, don't you know they were watching out from the top of the walls and out the windows looking at this massive army. And what does God do? Here we go again. What's the first instruction? This makes absolutely no sense to the natural mind. God says, bring all the fighting men, all the young men, the ones that we're talking 40 years and younger, the ones born in the wilderness, your primo fighting men. Bring them here and circumcise them right in front of your enemy. Now they say that to circumcise a fully grown man will pretty well incapacitate that guy for like 7 or 8 days. It makes absolutely no sense right in front of your enemy to incapacitate the strongest part of your army. But God knows what He's doing. Why in the world would He want to do something like that? For them, remember, types and shadows. For them, that circumcision was the mark of the covenant. For them, it was, He says, if you're going to win this thing, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by My Spirit. This circumcision reminds you of who your strength really is. We're going to incapacitate you because this isn't based on your strength anyhow. It's almost like God was daring them, come on out of here. Come on out of Jericho. Come on. It's almost like God was daring them. I'll show you who Israel's strength is. Okay? They didn't do it. But for the men, what He was doing was getting the mindset in them, you are going to win because you have a covenant with Me. But remember, that's just the type and shadow. What is it for us? Circumcision is a type and shadow of the new birth. It is a cutting away of the old man and the revealing of the new man. That promised land is yours, not by covenant, but by inheritance. It is yours. If we had time to get into Galatians 4, we'd talk about the heir as long as he's a child. Differs nothing from a servant. And how we were under the law until faith came. But once we're born again, we have become the heirs, the literal heirs of God. All he's after now is like, just like my grandson is over there, he'll be 2 years old pretty soon. Do you think he's an inheritor of mine or not? Oh. To my children and to my children's children. But see, I've got a big old town car out there that, who knows, some days could be his if they kept it in the family long enough. But one thing's for sure, I can't toss him the keys to that town car with the idea of him driving it. Number one, his little feet won't reach the pedals. But even if they would, he'd be a danger to himself and a danger to you. He cannot inherit the way he is. Can you see that? And it's not that he's not mine. It's not that I don't love him. It's not that all that I have doesn't really belong to him. It does. But he cannot inherit the way he is. He will have to change. That's exactly what God has called us to do. He's given us the tools to do it with. But I believe in this season, God's going, wake up. Wake up. Take an inventory of your life. Are you doing what you know to do, or are you not doing what you know to do? And I think what's going to happen, not just here, but all over the world, He is bringing us into accountability to do what we know to do in the realm of the Spirit. So it sounds to me like God is calling us to an accountability. Don't care if I did pray a lot from the year 1992 up until 2003. Gary, are you praying now? Gary, are you fasting now? Gary, are you back in 1 John? You know what I mean? Are you assimilating the word now? Aren't you glad he's talking to me and not you about that? Okay. Father, I think that accomplished it. I feel that release now. Hallelujah.